His word and by His Spirit, we can be blessed supernaturally. We will take time in a little while to pray for the sick or other needs that may be represented here, but we know without a doubt that we are sitting in heavenly places tonight. So Jesus can do great things in our lives. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts to His word, but more than that, let's raise our hands again and just thank Him for the privilege to be in His presence. Lord Jesus, we feel Your presence, Your power, Your touch that's here today. We acknowledge that there is something great about this moment, oh Lord. We open our hearts to it today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless Your name. Anoint Your word. Anoint, Lord, this humble man that I might be used by You today. And let miracles happen in the lives of Your people, Lord. Let every guest experience power in the Holy Ghost today. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Allah Masataya, Allah Masaya. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And I will just say at the outset, I am incredibly distracted. As you heard just a little while ago, the picnic is so close to being a reality. And it has been my experience that at our annual church picnic, there is food for beast. Not that anyone here would be considered a beast, but it just flows like milk and honey. And so I am already anticipating just a great time, and I know you are too, so I understand if we're just a little bit distracted. Whatever influence I can use regarding the service Sunday, I believe it will be just a little bit shorter than what it could normally be because the picnic looms ever larger before us. So if you need a miracle Sunday or you're bringing somebody for a miracle, man, you get with it from the first note of the first song because we won't be here long. We got a picnic, amen. So just help us with that. And you already heard it mentioned numerous times, probably not enough because we always forget. But if you could give a little bit of money. Somebody emailed me today and said, I can't make it tonight, but I'll bring my money Saturday. Don't cancel the picnic because you don't have money. But it does take a little bit of cash to buy the burgers and some other things that we don't expect you to bring. So see Sister Dana. I know that you will be a blessing to her, and she won't have to go get a second and a third job to pay for the picnic all by herself. It's hard to feed 150 people all by yourself. And then, of course, we ask you to bring what you would bring to your own picnic, but just don't bring enough for your family. Remember all of us. And bring a little bit extra to share. And if we all bring a little bit extra to share, there's always a lot of good stuff for everybody that comes. And there's always people that come to the picnic that we never see at church, and that's okay, amen. But it should just make all of us a little bit more diligent to bring plenty, because we don't want those folks to think that we just we're cheap. We want them to have a good time, amen. I'm reading from Revelation 13. I apologize that there are no notes for you tonight. Last week, I made a derogatory remark about the notes that we were given, and the printer has gone on strike. And so I want to publicly apologize for those remarks. Nobody really seemed to have a problem with the color pink, but I shouldn't have said what I said, and I want to publicly apologize. Maybe the printer will work next week. And if it does, maybe we can give you the notes you should have right now then. But if not, you might want to just get a crayon or a pencil or a pen and just write a couple things down. It's going to be hard to text and write at the same time. Just my suggestion that you turn off your cell phone for just a little while. Can I get an amen? Now, I get kind of absorbed, but people that sit on the platform are telling me there's several of you that you text all through the service. And then some of you are a little bit unwise. You put your postings on Facebook, and we can see the time when you were supposed to be worshiping. So try to work with us here, because we don't want to rat you out, but you're making it hard for us. And So just be a blessing in that regard. Then we don't have to preach about that. We can preach about the Bible. Amen. Amen. We're off to a good start. Revelation 13 and verse 6. It says in verse 6, Revelation 13, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." And last week we talked about having a desire, developing a desire for heaven. And tonight I want to talk to you about defeating deceptions about heaven. And in this verse we acknowledge that one of the strategies of the devil is to blaspheme God and blaspheme who he is, his person, his place, and his people. The devil is just so against God that he will speak against everything that is godly, and that would include God himself, heaven, where he resides, and his people, which is you and I. And so be thinking about that, because if you know that the enemy of your soul is going to be talking all kinds of junk against heaven, it's possible he might throw in a few little things about heaven that lodge in your mind that undermine your confidence and excitement about that wonderful place. In fact, if you would look in John 8, verse 44, John 8 and verse 44, the Lord was speaking to some people and he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust thereof," or "the lust of your father ye will do." Speaking of the devil, it says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the devil is on a mission to lie about everything godly, to lie about everything holy, to lie about everything that pertains to God's will for his people. Now we're talking about heaven, and we could talk about anything that has to do with God's plan for us, and you will find that you are bombarded with lies about what God wants. I give an example. We're not going to talk about this tonight, but there is obviously a clear understanding in Scripture that we as the people of God should look and live separated from the world. We are what? In the world, but not of the world. We're a peculiar people, a holy nation. We bring forth praises to God, not just with the noise we make, but with the way we look and the way we live. But if you've ever tried to live godly, if you've ever even tried to make your appearance reflect a distinction between you and the world, and that may sound far out, but you can actually take principles from the Word of God and develop lifestyle convictions that affect how you look and how you live that make you bizarrely different from the world. I don't think bizarrely is a word, but you know what I mean. I mean, you just look whacked out compared to the world. Now, what's interesting about that is here comes Satan with his lies, and he makes you feel like you're the one that's bizarre or peculiar or weird, or something about the way you look is so unappealing. This is not an offense to people that are not in the church or not Christians, but have you seen lately what people look like that want to look as far away from anything holy as they can? That's bizarre. That's bizarre. But you look in the mirror trying to be godly and you say, "Oh man, there's no way I look attractive." It is a lie from the devil. That's the business that he's in. He wants to take everything that pertains to God and turn it upside down on its head and lie about it. That's why when we start talking about heaven, you're going to have some concepts that are not necessarily biblical. That doesn't mean you're full of the devil, but we want to defeat those deceptions and get a little bit of a clearer picture of heaven so that we can be excited about going there. I'll give you another example. Again, I'm not going to preach or teach on this, but this is very, very obvious. The Bible says, this is Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11, many of you could quote this verse. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to just say from my own experience, maybe you can relate. There are times when I prepare to head to the house of God that I'm not as excited about going as I ought to be. And not nearly as excited as I am after I get there and after I enter into the presence of the Lord. What has happened? I'll tell you what has happened. The enemy of my soul bombards me with all kinds of thoughts that undermine the true reality that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Like many of you, I have been in situations where I would consider under great stress. Sometimes as a result of definite tragedies that everybody could know, wow, he must be going through something. I remember, and this is not something that's just unique to me, several people in this room have faced the tragedy of a loved one that was near death, and it seemed like the doctor said, you know what? You probably better call the family in because it don't look like this person's going to live. I will tell you, having been there and done that, facing a situation where someone I love, my mother, was so close to death, it didn't seem like she was going to make it through the day or the week. And I remember church being scheduled, and there was a little deception that went through my mind. Well, man, you just might as well just stay away from church right now because you're going to have to deal with everybody and what they're going to say and think, and you're so overwhelmed with grief and uncertainty. It was a lie. When I got to the house of God and I began to worship the Lord, I immediately felt the presence of God, and it brought me peace and assurance that no matter what the outcome, everything was going to be okay. I've been there. You have been there. But all the while, I knew what the Word of God said. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There was an attack. There was blasphemy against God and against his house and against his people. You don't need to go to the presence of God. That's not where you're going to find joy and peace and satisfaction. But oh, I'm so glad. Like David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There are people in this sanctuary that because of physical situations, sometimes emotional circumstances, it seemed like they had to drag themselves into the house of God. But all the while, there was a conviction. Devil, you can lie all you want, but I trust in the Word of God. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Hey, you may have come here tonight dragging in, but I guarantee you, if you'll get into his presence. Hey, amen. This is going to be a little bit off the map, and just saying these words are going to be frightening, but you know, it's almost as though there's an alternate reality in the midst of the reality we're in. I come to church, I see people, I see furniture, and I think of all the problems and the pain. The cares of life are pressing in. But there's an alternate reality that I would call a heavenly place. We have been raised together to sit together in heavenly places. And if I can somehow focus on that alternate reality, you say, well, you're talking about something weird or far out. No, actually, I'm talking about the fact that the things that we see are really just temporary anyway. The furniture, the people, all of the things that are the mechanics of church, it's just temporary. But beyond the temporal, I can taste of the eternal in this very building where someone might sit in the back and text their friends about what they're going to do tomorrow. Someone else can tap into the heavenly realm. No wonder the devil wants to lie to us about heavenly things and keep us away from the glory of God. I wonder if we could clap our hands or lift our voices or wave our hands or do something to connect with that spiritual realm with that alternate reality, with the heavenly place. Praise the name of the Lord. And so it is that just as sure as the devil has worked to diminish our desire for God's presence, he has also undermined our anticipation for heaven. We're just not as excited about it as God wants us to be. I'm not saying we're not excited about it. I'm not saying we're not looking forward to it. But the more we understand what heaven is really like, the more anticipation is going to build in our hearts. I love my family. I love my home. I rejoice in the blessings of God. But heaven, you talk about an anticipation that yields within us an incredible commitment. I know. If I know I got an all-expenses-paid trip to South Carolina, I could be distracted from that. But if it's another place, perhaps a little bit more exotic, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I got plans. And I think that's the way we ought to be with heaven when it comes to the lies of the devil. We ain't talking about South Carolina or even Hawaii. We're talking about heaven, and we need a fresh revelation that births in us a fresh anticipation. Praise God. There's a cartoonist by the name of Gary Larson. He creates the Far Side cartoons, and he has a picture in one of his cartoons of a man sitting on a cloud. He's got angel wings and a halo, and he has this little bit of a disgusted look, like he doesn't know what to do. He's all by himself, sitting doing nothing with nobody, and then there's a caption that says, I should have brought a magazine. And if we do not understand a little bit more about heaven, we're not near as excited about going there because we're not sure what to expect when we get there. But I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, we can connect with what the Bible says about heaven. We can push away from the deception of the devil that's got us just floating on clouds playing harps with no real purpose or significance. And we can peel away the veneer of deception and get a hold of an attitude like the Apostle Paul that wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 from the New Living Translation, I am torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which is far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. If we would be honest with ourselves, even those of us that have faced death experiences where through sickness it looked like we might pass on, there is the natural fear of the unknown. There is the uncertainty and the painfulness of saying goodbye to the people we love. But my brothers and sisters, I have heard the testimonies of some patriarchs that calls to my soul a remembrance that you don't have to face death afraid and unsure. You can say, sure, I know there is a better place. I'm wanting to get this past just the cliches we use at a funeral. And I want us to be able to walk through life understanding whatever hell throws at us, we know that heaven is real, and we know that heaven is wonderful, and we know that if we'll just make it through the trial and the test, we shall make it to that other place. One poll done by the Barna Research Group stated that an overwhelming majority of Americans continue to believe that there is life after death and that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And yet the problem is that even though most Americans believe in heaven and hell and life after death, there's an incredible wide range of views as to what heaven is really like. And people listen to their friends talk about heaven, and they watch TV and movies, and they develop a theology of heaven that is not real. Therefore, they cannot be excited about a place that they don't understand. The reality is this: Satan does not need to convince us that heaven does not exist. He only needs to undermine our joy and rob us of the reality of what heaven is really like, and then somehow convince us, oh yeah, there is a heaven where you can escape hell, the bad place, and you can go to the good place. But if it's just this touchy-feely, not so sure what it's really like, he can undermine our desire and enthusiasm to make heaven our goal. So that is his deception. I'm going to throw so much junk at you that makes you feel like heaven is just a fairy tale, that you can't really get passionate about making it the goal of your life. Another deception that we must catch a hold of is the fact that he deceives us into believing that we cannot believe in something that we cannot see. And yet I would just dare say that I can believe in what the Bible says, even though I have not seen what the Bible promises. In John 20, verse 28 and 29, Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. My brothers and sisters, again, it sounds crazy, this alternate reality. I believe when I come to church that Jesus is here. If I thought he was a statue in the building or a picture on the wall, I wouldn't lift my voice in passionate praise. But because I know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is here, I cannot see him, but I trust his word. And as I have stood upon his word, he has done things in my life to reveal his presence to me. It can be the same way about heaven. You don't have to see heaven to believe what the word of God says about heaven. You don't have to have some sort of out-of-body experience where you face death and see a bright light and all that other stuff to just get a hold of your Bible and say, if God said this is heaven, I can believe it. If God said this is going to happen, I can believe it. And we need a fresh baptism of getting in the word of God as though it was the bread of life, and clinging to God's promises as though they are the difference between eternity with him and eternity without him. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another deception that is intertwined with what I'm speaking about tonight is the thought that heaven is beyond our imagination. Heaven is beyond our imagination. We know that God does above what we ask or think. But my brothers and sisters, we can use his word to guide our imagination so that we can develop a greater anticipation for a place that we really cannot imagine. Understand, and this is so important, if you cannot imagine something, then you cannot anticipate something. If you cannot imagine how wonderful heaven really is, then you cannot desire to go to that place from the very depth of your being. And can I just throw this in, and some of you may find this controversial, because I am one of those, like many of you, I just want to serve Jesus. If there's not a heaven or a hell, I just want to serve Jesus. I just want you to know, when you get a desire for heaven, you're actually cultivating and enlarging your desire for Jesus, because there is no heaven without the presence of God. But if you can attach the presence of God to a place that's not just this, fuzzy warm feeling somewhere out there on a cloud with a harp and a halo, if you can attach it to what the Bible says, you can wake up every morning and discover, no matter what happens, I'm on my way to heaven. I can tell you right now, I have lived long enough in my short life to walk alongside of people that professed, as long as I have Jesus, I have everything. But they're not walking with Jesus today. I'm telling you, the old timers, they lived and thought about heaven. They went to bed thinking about heaven. heaven. They woke up thinking about heaven. Peel away the pages to their songbooks. They sang about heaven. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. You know why? Because God has engineered us that if we cannot imagine a better place, we will be distracted by everything around us. But Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, please, we're not too spiritual to want heaven. We need heaven so that we can be more spiritual. Praise God. I'm a little bit too excited about this, and sometimes I speak a little too fast for you to stay with me. But hear me today. We've got to find clues in the Word of God that make us realize that when God says heaven is waiting, it gets inside of us. It turns our crank. Are you hearing? Sometimes you get the idea that if you do certain number of things, your boss is going to give you such an incredible raise that it'd be worth missing a lot of church. Oh, but then heaven steps in and you realize, I must be prepared to not let anything distract me. I could be mindful of the world I came from and I'll have opportunity to return. Heaven, heaven, heaven. You might even live long enough for God in the church that somebody that's supposed to be godly hurts your feelings and you'll say, well, I'm out of here. But if you've got a fresh desire and anticipation of heaven, you'll realize there ain't nothing about a little bit of a cross word that's going to keep me from what God has promised me. Praise the name of the Lord. So heaven can be imagined. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Remember the old serpent in the Garden of Eden? He just twisted the word of God just enough to deceive Adam and Eve. And so many people look at this verse and say, see, there you go, Pastor. We can't really imagine what heaven's like because eye hath not seen, ear has not heard. But look at what the rest of the verse says. Sure, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, the greatest resource we have to understand what God has revealed by his Spirit, it's called your Holy Bible. And if there is a promise in that book that connects us with a greater understanding of heaven, we don't let our imagination run away from the Word of God, but we need to base our imagination upon the Word of God. And there are clues in the Word of God that stir up our hearts about heaven. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Yes, there are some things about heaven that are beyond us. There are some things about God's plan that we cannot imagine. His ways are high above our ways. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. But in his word, he reveals things to his children. And those very revelations are what propels us to do all of the things that he commands us to do. I just want to throw this at you. If you don't have a theology of heaven, there's a good chance you're not going to be near as motivated to forsake the world as you need to be in these last days. Come on, my brothers and sisters. If you're anything like me, you lived a season of your life thinking, well, heaven, whatever it is, it doesn't matter as long as I get there. I want something to change in your heart that says, you know what? It's just like all of my relatives getting together and getting me an all-expenses-paid trip to Hawaii. It seems like my Heavenly Father has been preparing a place where I'm going to go, and there's going to be no sorrow, no tears, no pain. And we ought to be more excited about heaven than we've ever been, because we are closer to the coming of the Lord than anyone that has ever lived. Praise the name of the Lord. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember, we're talking about defeating some deceptions. And there are people, even godly people, I would say just the law of averages, even some in this room, that there are things about this earth that you find so appealing. And at times, you sacrifice your devotion to God to reach for some of those things. You know what that's called? Human nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Every one of us is tempted. But if we could get a fresh glimpse of where we're going, it would be easier to say no to the deception of the devil. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. The writer said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, probably beginning next week, we will talk about the promise in Scripture when the Lord said in His Word, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John the Revelator describes the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, Revelation 22, we'll get into that in great detail. But while we're waiting for that new heaven and that new earth, a lot of us need to know about the heaven that exists right now. That heaven that we talk about when we wonder what happens to the people that we love when they die. And the Apostle Paul said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, or them that die. You're going to sorrow, but we don't want you to sorrow as though you don't have any hope. So let's look at just what the Scripture says about that heaven, that place where people go when they die. What does the Bible say? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It indicates that something happens to our physical body and our spirit when we die. The physical body returns to the ground awaiting that great resurrection day, but the spirit returns unto God who gave it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Yes, our physical body awaits that great resurrection day. But my brothers and sisters, those of us that have made Jesus Christ our Savior, we have responded to the gospel, God's grace through faith. We know that when we die, it does not end with death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is so important that we encourage ourselves, encourage each other with these things. You do not have to be afraid of death. You do not have to be afraid of death, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Daniel 12:2, speaking of the end of time and all of the prophetic fulfillments. In verse 2, he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so we know there is a great resurrection day coming, and we know that there will be the awakening of the dead, some to everlasting life, and others to everlasting contempt. But we must recognize in the meantime, while we're awaiting that day, those that have died, those that have lived for God and then died ready to meet the Lord, their spirit returns to the Lord. And if you begin to study in Scripture and look at what is happening in heaven, you will discover that in heaven, as you look at the book of Revelation, we see people talking, we see people worshiping, we see people prior to the resurrection of the dead demonstrating that they have spiritual consciousness. They're not just asleep somewhere, not aware of what's going on, but even though their body is awaiting resurrection, their spirit is very much alive in the presence of the Lord. That's so important because it helps to strip away the fear of the unknown, that scary feeling that I'll just be somewhere in some sort of limbo. That's not a Bible doctrine. If you die ready to meet the Lord, your body will await resurrection, but your spirit will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Revelation 15, beginning at verse 5. Revelation 15, beginning at verse number 5. "And after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." We know, we look in the book of Revelation, and we know there's lots of symbolism, and there are things that happen in Revelation that symbolize certain things. But when you look at some aspects of the book of Revelation and other scriptures that talk about this subject, you have to ask yourself a question. Is that temple there in heaven? Is that temple a figurative temple? Or is it a literal temple? Is that smoke that represents the glory of God, when the temple is filled with smoke, is it just a figurative smoke that comes up from a figurative fire? Or does perhaps there really is smoke that ascends and we recognize physical attributes to the heaven that we're waiting for? Is it possible that when we look in the book of Revelation and we see elders who have faces and martyrs who wear clothing and people with palm branches and angels sounding trumpets, we know that there's a lot of symbolism and a lot of things that God uses in all of those accounts to show us his plan in the end time. But doesn't that also indicate that there are physical objects in that physical heaven, and there are spirits that are waiting to be resurrected, able to commune in the presence of God? Something to think about, my brothers and sisters. Something to think about. If you look, and we won't talk about it today, but when you look at the incredible account that Jesus gives of a certain rich man who died, and there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus who was laid at his gate who died as well. We'll talk about this in more detail in next week's lesson. But it's interesting to note that the Lord gives so many specific attributes to the physical abilities of people that had died. There's something happening there that the Lord is trying to show us. For instance, you can tell that Lazarus was in a place where he was no longer dealing with his condition as a beggar. He was no longer filled with sores, no longer filled with all of the things that had ruined his life on earth. He was in a place that's called Abraham's bosom. He was in a place of comfort, you might say. The point being is that he was conscious enough that he could enjoy the presence of the Lord. He could enjoy the comfort of being free from the life that he lived on earth. And we won't talk about it tonight, but even the rich man that obviously ended up in another place, he could literally feel the torment. Yes, his body was waiting for resurrection, but you know what? There was still something about his current state that made him conscious enough that he knew that he was being tormented, and he knew that he had loved ones that were alive on earth that were not ready to meet God. I'm trying to tell you that there are some things the Bible does not say, but there are some things the Bible does say, and it does seem to indicate that even though our body is awaiting resurrection, God allows us to have an awareness in his presence of who he is and enjoy the pleasure that comes from being with him. I wonder if you would take a moment and raise your hands and say, Jesus, help me to grasp the reality that I do not have to be afraid of death. Help me to grasp the reality that although there is a hell to shun, there is a heaven to gain. Help me to grasp the reality that in heaven there is the opportunity to enjoy the presence of God in a real and tangible way. God, open our eyes that we might understand. Open our hearts that we might appreciate the promise of your word. Now, this is a little bit far out, but if you study the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 2, you remember the famous account of Elisha wanting the mantle of Elijah. In 2 Kings 2 and verse 9, you begin to read about, picking up at verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It's just interesting to consider that there were chariots of fire and horses of fire that were able to take the prophet from this earth to heaven. So there must be something about that place that we're going that at least can accommodate some horses and some chariots. I'm just saying it's not all clouds and halos and harps. There's more to look forward to than that. There's something happening beyond what maybe we have considered. In fact, if you look in the book of Hebrews chapter number 8, Hebrews chapter number 8 talks about the priest that ministered in the tabernacle. And in verse number 5, it says concerning those priests that they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. And so God gives Moses a pattern for an earthly tabernacle, and he gives him a pattern to instruct all of the priests that will minister in the earthly tabernacle. But he gives that pattern to Moses of something that is in heaven. Is it possible that what we're realizing through the word of God is that a lot of the things that we get enamored with on earth, I'm not talking about sin, I'm not talking about the things that are a part of the curse, but is it possible that the things that we enjoy and the things that truly are a gift from God are simply a pattern of what God has brought from heaven to earth for his people to enjoy? It makes you want to go to heaven, doesn't it? I said it makes you want to go to heaven. I'm not talking about the crazy Kool-Aid. I'm just saying you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be so wrapped up in the life that you're a part of. Yeah, you ought to pay your bills and do the best for your family, but you ought to realize that we get so caught up on earth, and earth is just a shadow of the things that are in heaven. And furthermore, earth has been cursed because of the fall of man. But what if we could just for a moment think about earth without the curse and get a taste of what is heavenly? Get a taste of what is so beautiful about this earth, what is so wonderful about this world, the things that we are enamored with when we truly enjoy the creation of God, and we could realize that this is just a shadow of what God has created for his people. John Milton writes in Paradise Lost, "What if earth is but the shadow of heaven? What if God created earth in the image of heaven, just like he created mankind in his own image? What if the things that we find so wonderful about a sunset, or so wonderful about a trip to the mountains, or standing on the edge of the ocean, and we're amazed at the beauty of what God has done, beyond what man has destroyed, but the beauty of what God has done, and we realize it's just a shadow of something far more beautiful and far more wonderful. We don't have to be afraid of what happens when we die. We can be ready for heaven." Amen. Let me close with this one last scripture, Revelation 2 and verse number 7. Revelation 2 and verse number 7. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." When you think of the paradise of God as it relates to mankind, you have to rewind all the way back to the Garden of Eden and consider that there in that place of perfection was the tree of life. And obviously, our entrance to the tree of life was destroyed by man's sin. But there's no indication that the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, was destroyed. There's obviously no indication that the tree of life was destroyed. So somehow, God has preserved what he intended for us to have in the beginning. It's still available for those that give their lives to him. And yet that deception that started in the book of Genesis is played over and over and over again. The challenge is, at least Adam and Eve could see paradise. At least Adam and Eve could see no pain, no sorrow. Everything we have, everything we need is right here for a wonderful life. God has blessed us. We have it all. Adam and Eve could see the reward of trusting in God. Adam and Eve could walk with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. And even with that, the devil could deceive them and take away their access to everlasting life. You don't think you're going to have a battle if you want to go to heaven? You're going to have a battle every single day, because the tempter, the deceiver, is going to try to convince us. Yes, I know that God has promised you to take from that tree of life and enjoy eternal, everlasting life. But look over here, the lust of the eyes. What about over here, the lust of the flesh? What about over here, the pride of life? And it's the same deception every day since that day that Adam and Eve fell. It's the same deception you battle today. I battle today. Will I pursue eternal life? Will I pursue the paradise of God? Will I pursue walking with the Lord in the cool of the day? Or will the deceiver convince me? How about a little bit of lust of the flesh? How about a little bit of lust of the eyes? How about a little bit of the pride of life? My brothers and sisters, we must make it to heaven. We must make it to heaven. We must say no to every single one of the devil's lies, because the paradise of God is still real. And I know even that word paradise has been undermined by different things that have come through the news and through the media. But my brothers and sisters, what God has promised for his people is still real. It's not fuzzy gray out there in the clouds, boring, nothing tangible or nothing of substantive value. It is everything that we could imagine and so much more. Would you stand with me? And in your own way, would you begin to thank the Lord? With your words, would you begin to thank the Lord for the promise of heaven? With your words, would you begin to thank the Lord for the reality of heaven? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, we struggle against temptation. And we do not even stand physically in the Garden of Eden. But we can walk with God in the cool of the day. And we can, we must choose his words, his way, his plan, his promise, because there is still a tree of life for those that trust in him. Jesus, open our hearts to heaven today. Open our hearts to heaven today. Open our hearts to heaven today. Open our hearts to heaven.